Hi, you're listening to the Full Life Podcast with Melanie Lynham.
You just realise, you know, how fragile life is. I mean, you can just literally be here today. Like, you can, you know, I'm catching my last wave in on my board, and like next thing I'm dead on the beach.
Tom suffered a massive heart attack while surfing at Dickey Beach. His heart stopped for 6 minutes. Statistically, he shouldn't be alive. And even alive, he should have brain damage. But listen as Tom and Debbie tell us their story of how God lined up the right circumstances and the right people to be at the right place and time so that he could intervene in the most incredible way. And then plot twist, God had another agenda all along to use this story to save not only Pastor Tom's life, but also multiple souls for eternity. Let me introduce you to our longtime friends, Pastor Tom and Debbie Conwell. Hello, Tom and Debbie. Welcome to the Full Life Podcast. It's so good to have you here.
Thanks, Mel. Hey, Mel. Thanks for having us.
Great to have you.
Tom, I know you as Pastor Tom, and you discovered the other day by accident that you're actually in my phone as the Godfather. Did you tell Debbie that?
Yeah. That's funny.
Just years ago, Dan put you in my phone as that. And what did I put you in? His phone is something, I can't remember.
Ah.
And because we used to work for you. You used to be my boss.
Yeah. Long time ago now.
A long time ago. You actually were like, you were the one who believed in me. And it's because of you that I became a pastor. And you gave me that opportunity to be a worship pastor and then youth pastor at our church on the Sunshine Coast. Yeah. And because of that, I was a pastor there for 7 years. And it was... Yeah, really, really great. So
they were good years.
Good years. And Tom and Debbie, you guys were matchmakers for Dan and I, actually. I remember.
No.
Oh no, whatever. Debbie, you were in my office one day and you lowered your voice and you go, "What about Dan?" Because Dan was downstairs. He was the business manager and he was downstairs. That's so funny. I've got lots of good stories about you guys. Lots of good stories. So just for you listening at home, just so that you know, Pastor Tom's a pastor at Calvary Christian Church on the Sunshine Coast.
Yep.
You used to be the senior pastor of Hope Church on the Sunshine Coast.
Mm-hmm.
And yes, so tell us about what you're doing now.
Well, I've been an associate pastor at Calvary for just over 10 years. Actually, since I left Hope.
Has it really been that long?
Yeah. Wow. Yeah. So up until the end of last year, my main role was pastoral care at the campus here on the coast.
Mm-hmm.
But this year I've stepped down from that and stepped back to a couple of days a week.
Okay.
So somebody else is doing pastoral care here on the coast. And I'm doing more preaching and I'm doing pastoral care for the campus pastors. We've got soon to be 9 locations. So,
wow.
Yeah.
Where are all those locations?
We've got one overseas location in East London in South Africa.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, sorry. There's another overseas location. It's just in a startup phase at the moment at Port Moresby,
mm-hmm,
in Papua New Guinea.
Wow.
And then the rest are all in Queensland. So Cairns, Townsville, Rockhampton, Yeppoon, Emerald, Sunshine Coast, and Brisbane launches next month.
Wow, that's amazing. That's so good.
Yeah.
God is doing good things, isn't he?
Yeah, it is exciting.
And so you're looking after the pastoral care for the pastors.
Yeah.
What an important role.
Yeah, yeah. It's we think it is important, and it's something that we can do together.
Yeah.
And but it doesn't require a full-time role, and that sort of suits us at the moment too.
Yeah, perfect. Mm. And Debbie, tell us about yourself.
Well, we have 3 girls, 3 daughters grown up, and now we have 9 grandchildren. And I spend a lot of my time getting around them all, but it's something that I love to do. So, I'm a retired teacher.
Yeah.
Early childhood teacher, but enjoying this new role that we have this year at church.
Yeah.
Hmm.
So, Tom, tell us your story, because as you know, right now we're doing a collection called I Believe in Miracles. Mm-hmm. And I asked you on the podcast today because you have been through an experience that I think we can all agree was definitely a move of God, like something that happened that you totally can credit to something supernatural.
Yeah.
So would you like to tell us what happened?
Okay. It was the 15th of January, 2021. I was surfing with some friends at Dickey Beach, and everything had been fine. I had no indication that there was any problem. I didn't have any pain. I didn't have nothing. And I had been a little bit tired leading up to that date, but I kind of put it down to Christmas. And my friends had got out of the water and were up in the car park tying their boards on and things like that. And I was just trying to catch a wave in, which I eventually did. And it wasn't a great wave or anything, so I just stayed on my stomach and just rode it in. And I was halfway in, and that's the last memory that I have. My next memory was waking up in ICU the next day.
Wow.
So it would probably seem that I blacked out in the water because a friend of mine found me floating face down and yelled out for help, and some guys dragged me out on the beach. And at that stage, I had a pulse. So they put me on my side and rang for the ambulance and sent someone down to the other end of the beach for the lifeguard to get some oxygen and defib, which was the lifeguard had just come on. So the timing there was perfect. I didn't know all this. Well, I was out of it. So I didn't know all this from what people have told me. Another lady that was in the surf, that was surfing with me, who I didn't know very well at that time, she is an ICU nurse at Prince Charles, the Heart Hospital in Brisbane. Anyway, she came out of the water and she quickly realised that I no longer had a pulse, which would have been because I had water on my lungs because I'd been floating face down. So she quickly organised CPR while they were waiting for oxygen and defib and ambulance. So I had no pulse for about 6 minutes. And when the defib finally arrived and the ambulance finally arrived, it took 3 shocks to get me back. But I came back, obviously. I'm here. And they got me into the ambulance, and apparently I was thrashing around, smashing my head into the cupboards. And so they had to put me into they had to sedate me. And then when I got to the hospital, they put me into an induced coma for 24 hours, which is a standard thing because the brain can swell, apparently.
Oh, okay.
And again, I was completely out of it, but certainly for Debbie, that 24 hours that I was in hospital would have been a pretty scary time.
So, Debbie, that morning when you said goodbye to your husband, you would have had no idea that anything like this was about to happen, hey?
No idea at all. No, it was a whole series of events, I think, that God had arranged, because Tom was supposed to be going out for coffee with two of his mates from the beach that morning. And Amy, our youngest daughter, and her husband and little girl decided they would go to Dickey Beach. They didn't normally go there, but they just decided that that's where they would go before it got too hot. So they were walking on the beach down to the down near the Lifesavers Club, and it was one of Tom's friends that was walking down to the Lifesavers to put his board down so he could go out for coffee. Anyway, he was coming out of the water and he saw Amy and he said, "Oh, hi, I'm going to have coffee with your dad." But Amy said the next minute Rob came rushing down in the beach buggy and said, "Quick, call your mum your dad's had an accident. But then he said, we think it's a heart attack. And he said, so call your mum. So Amy rang me and she told me the first part was your dad's had an accident, but she didn't tell me the second part.
Do you know why she didn't tell you the second part?
Because she didn't want me to worry.
Okay.
So she called me. This was about probably about 7 o'clock and said, oh, can you go down to Dickey Beach? Rob's just said he's had an accident. And Tom's history in the water is that he was always hurting himself. He's cut himself up on the rocks. He's split his lip with the leg rope.
Wait, your lip with the leg rope?
Yeah, the leg rope got caught on his lip and the wave took it.
Oh, man.
Oh, so many accidents.
This is why I don't surf.
So many accidents. So, and it was only a couple of weeks before that he'd hacked up his foot on the rocks. So when Amy said, Dad's had an accident, I was just saying to myself, oh, he's hacked up his foot again. Mm. So anyway, Amy's husband is an ex-policeman and he's used to dealing with emergencies. So when Rob came down on the buggy and told Amy to ring me, Andre hopped on the buggy with him and drove down to where Tom was, so that by the time I got there, I only live a couple of minutes away, by the time I got there, Andre was there directing traffic because you could never get a park there. So Andre had already organised a park so I could drive straight in.
Oh, wow, good on him.
The ambulance already had Tom in it. So I walked over to the ambulance and I'm thinking, all he's done is hacked his foot up. I don't know why there's all this happening. But I looked at Rob and Peter and Jeff, and I could tell something was wrong. The look on their faces was just traumatic. And I thought, oh, hang on. So anyway, they said, do you want to go in the ambulance or do you want to take your own car? And I just said, I don't know, because I had no idea, because I didn't know it was a heart attack. I still had no idea of what was going on, which was probably a good thing because I was just at peace. Mm. So anyway, I was able to get in the ambulance and I gave Andre the keys of my car so that he was able to take my car home. And so I went to the hospital. And they just took him straight to emergency and they had someone lead me up to where I had to wait. And so, of course, this was all in the middle of COVID and Andre looked after Sophia, their little girl, so Amy could come straight up. But while I was waiting for them, a guy from our church who was a doctor happened to be on duty, and because he knew Tom, he couldn't work with him. So he came up and sat with me and he was able to tell me everything that was going on. And it was so lovely having someone that I knew there with me. And then finally Amy was able to get in because of all the protocols. You had to go through all these procedures before you could get into the waiting room.
Yeah.
Then all that I knew was they were putting him into an induced coma. Meanwhile, our oldest daughter, Angela, was right down in New South Wales. It was school holidays, so they were right down in New South Wales. Our other daughter was on holidays on the Gold Coast. So anyway, I got the chance to ring them both. And so Lauren basically dropped everything and came up, but it took her a while to get there. I told Angela not to do anything yet because it was going to take hours to get home. So I just said to her I would keep her informed. So then I just had to wait until I heard what was happening.
So at this point you were aware, like well aware that it was a heart attack. Did the thought cross your mind that you might lose him?
No, it didn't.
Really?
I think it was God's peace right from the start. It was God protecting me right from, you know, Amy not telling me to actually, I could hear him in the back of the ambulance, so I knew he wasn't dead. So then we just had to wait until the specialist or the whoever it was in charge let me know a few hours later. So it was just a waiting game.
But you had to, while you were waiting, you rang Steve?
Yes. Tom's brother-in-law, Steve Penny, is a pastor on the coast here. And because he was family, I had to let Tom's sisters know. After we had to wait a couple of hours, the doctor said I could go in and see Tom. There were only supposed to be two people allowed in to see him, so Amy came in with me. And then the doctor said, we're having a family meeting at, that would have been about 1 o'clock. So Steve came up for the family meeting, and by then Lauren was there. There was only supposed to be two in the room, but I think they relaxed it so that we were all there for the family meeting. And they told us the news that he would be in induced coma. They were going to leave him in the coma until 8 o'clock the next morning. And they said to me, don't come up till about 10 because it takes them a while to actually come out. So anyway, Steve and me and the girls prayed for Tom, and then we went home. And in the meantime, Dustin, the pastor of Calvary, organised a prayer meeting that night, a church prayer meeting. And, I mean, there were so many miracles along the way.
Steve had a word for you.
Oh, Steve had a word, yes, saying that everything was going to be okay, that God was moving, that everything was going to be okay.
And didn't he say, I was going to make a remarkable recovery?
Yes.
Not that I remember it, but
no,
I mean, yeah.
Yeah.
So that was a big...
That was a big thing.
That was a big comfort. That was a big
help. Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
And I was very grateful that Steve was there. And
so you had a rhema word
yes.
to hold on to.
Yeah, that's right.
Mm.
And that night, Angela is a registered nurse of, you know, a number of years' experience, and I told her that Tom would be in the induced coma and that they were bringing him out in the morning. And she said to me, look, don't be upset if when he comes out of the coma, he's really agitated because he'll have a tube down his throat, he won't know where he is, and he'll be quite upset. So she was preparing me for that. And I didn't know that at the time of the prayer meeting that night. There had been a lot of people praying, and Richard Griffiths, who is from our church, three times he prayed, Lord, when he comes out of the coma, please let it seem like a dream and don't let him be upset. And I didn't know that. Anyway, so the next morning I got there at 10, expecting him to still be out of it. And I walked in and he's sitting up in bed, talking. And I was amazed and I said to him, oh, you're awake. And he said, yeah, there was a nurse with him there. And I said to the nurse, oh, they told me that he wouldn't be out of it until about 10. And she said, no, I reduced the medication at about 8 o'clock and he was out of it not long after that. And I said, oh, and how was he? Was he really upset? And she said, no, he just lay there. And it was only later that I was speaking to him. And I said, you know, what did you think when you woke up? Were you upset? And he said, no, I just thought it was a dream.
That's cool.
That's did.
A prayer right there.
I did. You'd also, at that family meeting, the doctor also told he warned Debbie that she had to be prepared for brain damage when I woke up, because that's very common.
Yeah.
Especially when someone's heart has stopped, and 6 minutes doesn't seem very long, but that's well and truly long enough to cause brain damage. So that was probably the doctor's biggest concern.
Mm.
Had you kept that in mind when you came to the hospital the next day, or had you kind of just forgotten about that?
I just had peace. Mm. That's the only thing I can say. I just knew that everything was going to be okay.
That's incredible.
Yeah. So
that's a miracle in itself, Debbie.
It is,
isn't it?
It is.
Just that peace.
Yeah. Yeah.
There were so many miracles around it. So many miracles. Even the ambulance driver who I've met since then, he knew I was a pastor. And he said, I'm not a religious person at all. And he said, but everything lined up for you that day. And he said, you don't see it very often. I had doctors that were not on my case in the hospital coming around to talk to me. They'd walk in and go, where's the miracle man?
That's cool.
And tell us your story. And I was like, well, it's all secondhand, like, because I don't remember any of it, but this is what happened. The nurse I had that was looking after me at school, she was a cardiac nurse with a lot of years of experience. And after I'd had the angiogram, after I came to and everything settled down, they sent me for an angiogram, which that's where they found I had 4 blocked arteries, the main artery being over 90% blocked.
Whoa.
And so when I got back to the room, she was giving me these results, and I said, oh, so really, I've dodged a cardiac arrest. And she said, no, you had a cardiac arrest.
So you didn't realize at that point
heart attack? I knew I'd had a heart attack, but there's a difference between a heart attack and a cardiac arrest.
Oh, okay.
So you can have, you know, you can have the pain of a heart attack.
Yeah.
But a cardiac arrest is actually when your heart stops, or it doesn't actually stop. It goes into fibrillation.
Okay.
Doesn't pump properly, it's just sort of wobbling. Yeah. And she said to me, she said, do you know what the chances are of surviving a cardiac arrest outside of a hospital? And I said, no. She said, less than 1%.
Oh.
And she said, the fact that you were in the water and you've still got water on your lungs, that would actually make that like even less. So to not just survive it, but to have all my faculties and, once I sort of fully woke up, I was just functioning normally. They couldn't believe it. And, even the people that were there on the day,
didn't you say there was like an ICU nurse in the water that you were surfing with?
Yeah. She's a Japanese girl.
Mm-hmm.
She's an ICU nurse at Prince Charles. She's the one that realised that my heart had stopped.
Did you know her?
I'd met her once or twice, but I wouldn't have been able to tell you her name at the time. But she knew exactly what to do. She just took charge, and everyone said she was amazing. She was like a little general, just you go here, you go there. She started the CPR, and my friend Jeff that pulled me out of the water, he was doing CPR as well. What was amazing with this lady, Masako is her name, was that when she first came out of the water and I was on my side, somebody else, a qualified person had sort of taken charge of the situation and said, and she came out and she said, oh, I'm a nurse, can I help? And he said, no, it's fine, we've got it under control. And she went to go back into the water, and in her own words, she said, some great power, she said, I don't know what it was, but some great power made me go back. And she went back and she offered to help again, and again she was told, no, it's fine. So she went to go back in the water, couldn't do it, came back, and then managed to check my pulse, and that's when she realised my heart had stopped.
What were they doing for you at the time before they realised that your heart had stopped?
Not really anything.
Okay.
I was just on my side, yeah. Just in a recovery position.
Yeah.
But she was the one that realised my heart had actually stopped.
Wow.
So that changed things very quickly.
She just took charge.
Yeah. And, just a miracle out of that was that she came the first day I was asked to speak about it was about 12 weeks after it happened. They made a little video about it and did an interview with her and with Jeff. So I asked them both, would they come to church? Because they were on the video and everything. And anyway, at the end of the service, she said, oh, I really enjoyed it today. Like, can I come back? So long story short, after about 9 months on Christmas Eve 2021, she put up a hand and said yes to Jesus.
Oh, praise God.
It's amazing.
So good.
And you know, she's Japanese. She didn't grow up in a Christian country. She didn't have any knowledge of anything. So that's why it took her a long time to make that decision. Mm-hmm. And so my friend Peter that was on the beach as well that day, Peter and myself baptized her in the surf. 1 year to the day after it happened.
That's incredible. That's special.
It was amazing. Like, and she had friends that she'd worked with for 10 years that had been praying for her. And,
it took somebody to have a heart attack.
I know.
Isn't that crazy that out of you, it took you to have a heart attack and somebody got saved from it?
Yeah, I mean, we both say like God just orchestrated the whole thing because he knew that I was going to need physically saving and that she needed spiritually saving. And
two birds, one stone.
Pardon?
Two birds, one stone.
Absolutely, you know. But since then there's been other people that were on the beach that day that through circumstances in their life have reached out to me, people that didn't know me, but it impacted so many people.
Wow.
So many people. It's just like, and so there's other people coming to church now as well that have, you know, come to know the Lord through it, and it just keeps going.
That is cool. That is so cool.
It's amazing.
Yeah. And that is what miracles do. They point to the Lord. They should lead to salvation. That's what they did in the Gospels when Jesus did his miracles. It was so that people would come to know him as Lord and Savior.
Yeah. Yeah. People always ask me, you know, you're dead for 6 minutes. What did you see? I said, oh, I didn't see anything. And, I've had some funny comments around that. You know, one guy told me it's because I had too much sin in my life. And
oh, seriously?
Just joking, you know.
Okay.
but, you know, it's like a lot of things with God. You don't, like, I can't say that I saw God or I saw heaven or anything, but you see all the evidence.
Mm.
You see all the evidence of God orchestrating everything, every single thing, every, like, having a heart attack in the water should be the worst place in the world.
Mm-hmm.
But in actual fact, for me that day, because I had every bit of equipment and every person I needed, it was actually the best place I could have had it.
Yeah, that's right. So in the lead up to this event, did you feel, looking back now, do you feel like God prepared you for it in any way?
Well, I had lost a bit of weight. Lost a bit of weight over COVID, actually, I think. But apart from that, no, I don't think so. I don't think there was anything. I had no inclination that anything was wrong. Found out since then that, like, most people assume that they're going to get chest pain if they're going to have a heart attack. They say that in 50% of all fatal heart attacks, the first sign that you've got a problem is that you die.
Oh, great.
So there's no warning.
Yeah.
So the people who actually do get pain are actually the lucky ones.
And you had none.
Had none.
So after that, we all went and had calcium score tests to check our hearts. So.
It's a good thing, like, if you're over 50, get a calcium score test. It'll cost you maybe $200, but Medicare doesn't cover it. But it's the best indicator, it's the best non-invasive indicator of how your arteries are, whether they've got plaque or calcium buildup in them.
Is it a blood test? Is it, like, an x-ray? Like, what is it?
I don't know. I haven't had it. Debbie had it.
I can't remember.
It wasn't something invasive. It was more like
It was like an x-ray.
Like an x-ray.
Oh, okay.
I think.
Special.
Yeah.
Special x-ray.
I can't really remember.
Yeah.
So that's a good, you know, that any cardiologist will tell you that.
Yeah. So you went on to have, obviously, open heart surgery so that they could, correct. And have they been able to correct all of that?
Yeah.
Unblock all those arteries?
Yeah. Well, they don't unblock it. They took a big vein out of here and another one out of my chest wall.
Yeah.
And so they just bypass the blockage. They just create another path for the blood to flow. That's why, you know, it's called cardiac bypass surgery.
Okay.
But, you know, I was extremely blessed that I didn't have brain damage. Mm. For a little while there, I thought I did have some.
Yeah.
Because I had a lot of trouble remembering names and
that would have been scary for you.
It was scary, but I found out that, like, just in a random, like, nobody told me, in a random thing that just popped up on my phone, I found out that that's a common thing with trauma.
There you go.
It just messes with your brain for a while. I was very blessed not to have brain damage, but also very blessed not to have heart damage. My heart wasn't damaged. I just had an echocardiogram a couple of weeks ago, and the guy couldn't believe it. He couldn't believe how good my heart was.
Really? That's such good news.
Yeah, it's
wow. Good. So, well, when people are believing for a miracle, there is, like, a theory that it relies on your faith and how much faith that you have. And if you didn't receive that answer to your prayer, it was because you didn't have enough faith. And really, like, for you guys, God just had his hand upon both of you in this situation. And, like, obviously, Tom, you weren't needing to be, like, you weren't holding on to faith or anything. You were unconscious. and Debbie, you didn't even know that your husband was, you know, that his life was on the line. God gave you this amazing peace. And then even when you did know, you just were, like, at peace. And it wasn't like you had to fight for the faith strive for it or anything.
No, not at the time. I think the hard work started after the heart attack, really.
Yeah.
As in, he had to have
open heart surgery.
No, after you had the surgery, you had to go to Budrum to have that rehab. Yeah.
Yeah.
And just, I think, the emotional side of things probably affected Tom, because they tell you all the physical effects of the surgery and everything, but they don't tell you what it does to your emotions and your mind, and that was a learning curve.
That's pretty huge. They don't really prepare you for it. They, in hospital, all they tell you is don't change anything for 6 months. Don't, you know, chuck your job in, chuck your marriage in, because people have done that. They don't really say anything more than that. I've been able to help quite a few guys actually since my situation, because most people go through, you know, depression, emotions just all over the place, brain not really working properly, not functioning properly. And through my own experience, I've been able to like get alongside these guys and just say, look, you know, what you're experiencing is normal. Mm-hmm. Your body heals in about 12 weeks. But I honestly think your mind and your emotions take at least 12 months.
Yeah.
So that was the hardest part of the whole thing for me, was trying to get back to work, mm-hmm. trying to remember things, trying to, you know, if I got an email, if I didn't do it straight away, I would just forget it. Mm-hmm. I'd forget appointments. I'd forget people that I knew really well. I'd forget their names. And I did think I must have had brain damage until I just read this little article and it was like, oh, okay, it's not, this isn't permanent.
Mm-hmm. That would have been such a relief.
Yeah, it was. It was. That was a big thing. You know, it's a life-changing event.
Yeah, it really is.
It is, yeah.
For both of you.
Yeah. You know, you just realize, you know, how fragile life is. I mean, you can just literally be here today. Like, you can, you know, I'm catching my last wave in on my board, and like next thing I'm dead on the beach. So it makes you realize, you know, how much you really, you know, you need to know that you're in the right place with God.
Yeah.
And you know, how much we need him, you know, and really, statistically, I shouldn't be here.
Well, praise God that you are.
Mm.
Debbie, what has this done for your faith? How has this changed? This whole experience, not just on that day and the surgery, but also like the 12 months afterwards with watching your husband go through what he did. How has this all affected your faith and changed you?
I think it's a learning curve when you do go through something like this, as far as, you know, the things that you're facing that you've never faced before. But I think what it's shown me is that God's in control. You know, God obviously had a plan for Tom, that it wasn't his time, and he worked out every minute detail to see it come to pass. So I think, well, you know, if God can be in charge of that, I can trust him with everything. So, yeah, I think I just realised that, you know, God's in control. You can trust him.
Fantastic. So good. Well, Tom, do you mind if I get you to pray for our listeners tonight?
Yeah, sure. Love to. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your hand upon all of our lives. Lord, I just pray for every person that's listening to this podcast. Lord, that you would just be so real to each person right now. Lord, for those that are feeling anxious about the future, for whatever reason, I just pray, Lord, that faith would arise in their hearts, that fresh faith would arise right now, and that they would know, as Debbie has just said, that, Lord, you have every circumstance under control. You hold us in the palm of your hand, and there isn't anything that happens to us that you're not in control of, that you don't allow, and that you are going to bring us through. And Lord, I just pray that blessing. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just move on each person right now that's listening to this podcast, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Debbie, would you like to pray for our listeners too?
Father, I just thank you for your presence in our lives. Lord, you know what we are going to have to face. And Lord, whether it turns out the way we want or not, Lord, that we can trust you to work things out for our good. Thank you that you have a plan and a purpose for our lives. And Lord, help us just each day just to give everything to you, because you love us with an everlasting love. Lord, if we follow you, Lord, you've got it all under control. Help us each day just to yield to what you want to do in our lives, Lord, and just rejoice. Rejoice every day for all that you've done for us. Mm. Lord, I just pray your blessing upon each person that's listening, Lord, and I just thank you for all that you've done, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I hope you enjoyed this conversation. If you know somebody who would really benefit from listening to this episode, then click on the share button and send them a link. Also, I'd so love it if you could take the time to quickly subscribe and write me a review. If you want to get in touch for any reason, DM me on Instagram @Mel_Lyman. Talk to you soon.